Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's dayone.net.
It is an amazing thing to be in the temple. It is an amazing thing to come home.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ken Carter, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to have with us for the first of two programs, the Reverend Dr. Kenneth H. Carter, Jr. Ken is senior pastor of Providence United Methodist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. The author of several books, Ken earned his Master of Divinity degree from Duke University Divinity School and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Princeton Theological Seminary. Ken, welcome back to Day One.
Great to be here, Peter.
You were with us last year and introduced us to the church you serve, Providence, but what are some of the ministries there that have you most excited these days?
Like many congregations, Providence seeks to inspire its members to become more involved in the Christian life, and at this time of the year, much of that focuses on being a part of a small group. And in our church, we're very focused on the disciple Bible study, which is a way that men and women come together in groups of 10 to 12 people and read significant portions of the Bible over a year's time. They get to know each other. They're accountable to each other. They're able to ask questions that surround those biblical passages. And in the end, hopefully, they understand themselves better and the gifts that God has placed within them. This year, we're also offering a number of beginnings classes, which really are for people who are more at the stage of the seeker. They have a number of questions. Who is God? Why would God be interested in me? Why should I pray if God knows everything? And through these beginnings classes, people can come together in a kind of a safe environment and ask their questions and frame them in light of, again, passages from the Scriptures.
Sounds like a very positive approach. You do a good deal of writing, and earlier this year, you contributed to the Pastor's Bible Study, Volume 3, published by Abingdon. Tell us about that series.
Well, the Pastor's Bible Study is based on the New Interpreter's Bible, which was a major reference work developed over a number of years by ecumenical scholars. And really, the Pastor's Bible Study is sort of bringing together professors, pastors, who will use that major work of commentary as a tool for pastors to prepare Bible studies. And so my contribution to the Pastor's Bible Study was a series of Bible studies on spiritual gifts. The chapters within the Bible, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, the chapters in the Bible that really do highlight the spiritual gifts that are given to Christians.
One of the things about your ministry that I find so positive is that you seek to minister through a variety of media, not only in the pulpit, but contributing to books, writing for newspapers, commenting on radio and TV, using the internet. Why is all that important for a 21st century pastor?
Well, the media is just so pervasive, and people take in lots of information in many different ways. And also, our congregation is very scattered, as many congregations are. At some time in the past, we would all sit around on our back porches or front porches and share information, but people are more dispersed now in the world. They're flying to different places for their work. They're commuting. They're taking children to sporting events. And I just hope to catch them somewhere along the way with an email message or invite them to come to the blog that I write and put together. My purpose in writing for something like the Charlotte Observer is simply to try to reach a different audience than the audience of my own church. And so I really see it as a form of communication and really witness to the faith. And hopefully people will find that meaningful in some way.
Well, your sermon today is based on Psalm 84. Would you read that for us?
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you.
Ken, help us get an idea of what was in the mind of the one who wrote this psalm. What was the big deal about going to the temple? I mean, isn't it just a building?
The big deal about the temple was that this was the place where God dwelled, the one place on earth. And so it became a life's passion and pursuit to come to this one holy place, to be at this physical structure and to touch it. And this was the temple. And this was the great longing and desire of many people of faith.
Can we make a parallel to today's houses of worship?
I think in our modern or postmodern world, we don't always find ourselves attaching that great a significance to one holy place. For many people, there is the conviction that they can really worship wherever they are, and the idea that God is everywhere. However, many of us, if we reflect upon it, do associate the holy, God's presence, to particular places, to a cathedral, to a camp meeting, to a mountain peak, to a congregation where an important ritual happened in our lives, the baptism of our children, or a wedding, or some other significant moment that we can point to and remember. And we are creatures of habit, and we do find ourselves going back to maybe a particular pew or a particular church on an occasion when we are drawn or led there.
Well, Ken, we look forward to hearing more about coming home to God's temple in your sermon today, entitled A Survival Strategy for the Spiritually Homeless. Thanks again for being with us.
Thank you. Psalm 84 is a celebration of the temple as the dwelling place of God. The psalm speaks of traveling to the temple in Jerusalem and of the awesome experience of entering into that holy place. There is nothing that quite compares with the temple as the place God has chosen to be present to us in power and might. This psalm was obviously spoken and sung by pilgrims who sought God, who desired the presence of the Lord. The temple was a place to come home to. One travel writer speaking about Jerusalem says, "Everyone comes home to Jerusalem. Even the sparrow builds a nest, finds a home in the temple." In the temple, verse 3 reminds us, "I meet my King and my God," a double title which refers both to the ultimate power of the universe and the center of our personal lives. An experience in the temple could be both overwhelming and intensely personal. This psalm was a reminder that God would meet Israel in a particular place. God continues to meet us in particular places. I read a few years ago of an amazing church, St. Edward's Cathedral in Philadelphia. It was built a century ago by Irish immigrants to America. They were grateful to be here, to escape the famine, to live in modest homes while erecting a magnificent structure that would give glory to God. Over the next decades, they made it in the new country, moved away to live in larger homes, and the neighborhood around the church began to fall into disrepair. Finally, the cathedral was closed. In the last few years, however, something happened. People from El Salvador began to move to the New World, and finding no adequate housing, they would live in this condemned building, this cathedral, this temple. For them, each new morning with its sunlight was a new beginning. For them, it was a place of safety, and for all, it was a place of worship. God always meets us in His dwelling place, even when we forget to make that journey, even when the temple is abandoned. Reading the 84th Psalm reminds us of our need for the temple, for a home, for God. We all need holy places. We all need to go home. I remember standing beside the temple in Jerusalem on a Friday evening. There was a roar of sound. Some people were in fervent prayer. Others were crying tears of gladness. Others, tears of sorrow. Some had written prayers and stuck them into the crevices of the wall at Jerusalem. Some were reading the Psalms in Hebrew. It is an amazing thing to be in the temple. It is an amazing thing to come home. A few years ago, I was in the midst of preparing to officiate in my first wedding at Providence United Methodist Church, where I'm blessed to serve. Beforehand, I was meeting with the wedding director, a member of the church who serves beautifully in that role. I had officiated at hundreds of weddings, but this was my first one at Providence. She had been a member of the congregation for a number of years, as have her parents and her children. You could sense the awe and love she felt for the sanctuary as we stood there earlier in the afternoon before the rehearsal would begin. And at one point she smiled and said, "This is home." It is an amazing thing to be in the temple. It is an amazing thing to come home. At this point, I could turn in either of two directions with this message. The scripture, the imagery, is so rich and meaningful. I place them both before us, and you can then choose to go in either direction. First, there is our need to come home to the temple, to God. And second, there is the transformation of the meaning of the temple in the New Testament. There is a powerful urge within us to go home. The late Bartlett Giamatti was the commissioner of baseball and before that the president of Yale University. He was once asked about the popularity of baseball. Why is it so enduring? "Baseball is about coming home," he responded, "and we all want to get home." For me, there's a powerful urge to go home, home to South Georgia, where you can find scrambled dogs on the menu. And they don't even ask you if you want your tea sweetened. How else would anyone drink it? And for many I have served, home has been somewhere else, in Birmingham or Atlanta or even Toronto or Mexico City or South Africa. We are a mobile society. It is becoming a small planet. And so maybe we have to find home, make a home, wherever we are. That was the response of God's people in exile. That is what the church tries to communicate in the culture. We are a people with open hearts, open minds, open doors, creating a place to come to. I received a letter a few years ago from a person who had moved to our city, worshiped with us for about a year, and then moved away again. It had been a rough adjustment for her and her family. The position to which they had come for work had not quite been as promised. The psalmist writes, "As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs." In other words, they have suffered in the journey, and their tears display the emotional and spiritual difficulty. The saving grace for this woman had been the church and the people. She mentioned shepherding. A shepherd keeps everyone safe within the circle at home. When I was growing up in the church, it was just such a place for me, in high school and college, a place to believe, a place to belong, a place to become, safety, home. We need to come home to safety, home to grace, home to God. The 84th Psalm teaches us this truth. I love the translation of Eugene Peterson in The Message. "One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent out on Greek island beaches." Of course, to come home has a present and future dimension. There's the temple, the sanctuary of our present experience. We look around and we see its beauty, and maybe we remember something from the past, a wedding or a baptism, or a stirring anthem or a word spoken to us by a preacher that seemed to be just what God might want to be saying to us. I have had weeks that were difficult, more negative than positive, more going out than coming in. I suppose I'm no different from you there. And I've sat down in a sanctuary, and it is as if I could almost hear the choir of the church of my childhood, the piano slightly out of tune, the organ sort of playing along with it in time, sort of, and the people singing in a rambling way, "Come home, come home, you who are weary, come home." There is our need for a sanctuary in the present. And yet there is also the home of our future. Yes, God is our help in ages past, and our hope for years to come, a shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. If you live long enough, you begin to reflect on an eternal home. You begin to claim the promise of Jesus, which we know so well from the King James, that in our Father's house are many mansions. Psalm 84 has a second meaning for us. God chooses to dwell among us, to pitch his tent among us, as Clarence Jordan translated it in the Cotton Patch version of John 1:14. There is a progression of meaning in the idea of temple in Scripture. First, the temple is a physical place. You can go to it, touch it, worship there. And then in the Gospels, Jesus teaches us that his body is the temple, and that if it is destroyed, God will raise it in 3 days, John 2. In Jesus, the fullness of God's presence dwells, and that is the temple. And then later in the letters of Paul, we discover that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God dwells in us, among us. We are the temple of God. I heard the story of a pastor friend who serves a Center City congregation that began a worship service for the homeless people who gathered near the facility. Some folks thought this was great, others were not so sure. Working with the poor is an essential part of what it means to be the church, but it is not as romantic as it sometimes seems from a distance, and problems arise. Finally, one of those problems became the straw that broke the camel's back, as they say, and one of the good members came to the pastor and asked, "Do we really have to have this service? Why are we doing this?" The pastor replied in a direct but quiet manner, "So the people won't go to hell." Now, Methodists don't say much about hell these days, and the member replied, "We need to have this service so those people won't go to hell?" The pastor responded, "No, we need to have this service so we won't go to hell." God's temple is in the hearts and lives of a transformed people. When someone comes to worship in a church, they may discover a beautiful sanctuary. And then they meet someone, and there's an acceptance and a love is shared. And then we begin to see the people. And we realize that it is the people who are also the temples, that God is interested in holy places, but God is just as interested in holy people. And that is the business we are in. The business of building a temple, of offering shelter in the storm, shelter to the spiritually homeless. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. God's people are in the construction business. We are building something. To me, it is the most important thing in the world because it affects every other dimension of our lives. Worshiping in a holy place, being in the temple, being reminded that God not only lives in our temples, but that God lives in each of us. That is our mission. To be the temple, to be the dwelling place of God. It is to say, with our words and with our actions, this is a house of prayer for all people. To say, with our words and with our actions to one another, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God dwells in you. To say, with our words and our actions, come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Would you join me in prayer? God of holy places and holy people, dwell within us and among us. God of joyous homecomings, welcome us into your presence. In this life and in the life to come. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Ken Carter for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
And thank you for a beautiful message. You said this Psalm 84 reminds us of our need for the temple, for a home, for God. We all need holy places, you said. We all need to go home. When you think about some of the holy places in your life, what stands out? What surprised you about them?
I think the holy places in my own life have been places where I have felt a closeness to God. And as I reflected on this scripture and attempted to preach this message, I was struck by how people are all involved with that. And I guess one of the strong convictions I have in this message is that the people within a church, the people within a sanctuary or a temple, have really a calling to welcome people home. And when I was talking about each person being a temple of the Spirit, that there is something holy about every person. And this really is our hospitality to welcome people. I'm convinced that no one attends a church in our world today unless really they're being led there for some reason. And so I think about times in my own life, strategic times, when I would find my way to a service on a Sunday morning in search of something. Maybe I couldn't name it, but really it was in search for God, but also God's presence through particular people.
You differentiate between the temple or sanctuary of our present experience and our home of the future, our eternal home. Any way you look at it, it's about being present with God. Or is that too simplified? Are there ways that we can be more intentional about putting ourselves in God's presence?
I do think some effort and some initiative is often required in making a pilgrimage. And I do believe there are some places in the world where it seems that God shows up, like the west coast of Ireland, which is a holy place for me, or the temple in Jerusalem. It takes a great deal of effort to get to those places. People who made their way to conferences and retreats and camp meetings in the summers, it took effort to prepare and to journey to those places. And so a part of the discipline is being intentional about making our way to a holy place. And often other people have made this journey before us. And many people even believe that it's in the tradition of many people over many years making the journey to a place that it becomes holy.
So we have the physical temple, but also, as you pointed out, the Apostle Paul explains that our bodies are temples, and you've alluded to that. It seems we need to recognize both realities in our lives. There seems to be a rhythm or a cause and effect between the going to the temple and our living as God's temple. How does that work?
I think buildings are important, and people shape buildings. They build buildings. They build sanctuaries. Buildings are important. And then, as someone has said, the buildings shape us. And there is something kind of amazing about a building that is only constructed for the purpose of glorifying God. It really is sort of wasteful in our world, it seems, that we would build something for just that singular purpose. And yet it reminds us of the importance of God in this world. And so what I'm trying to say on the one hand is that places are important. Buildings are important. The temple in Jerusalem is important. The stone that you touch, that you place a small prayer in the crevice, that's an important place in the universe. But also people are important. The buildings are constructed so that people can come together to be in God's presence.
Ken Carter, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you with us again next week.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Day One brings you preachers from the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Lewis Schutig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One.